Colossians chapter 4. Most of you know we're making our way, just plodding through inch by inch, verse by verse. And that's where we kind of find ourselves this morning. I wanted to park a little bit and dive deep in verse 2 and part of 3. If you need to borrow a Bible, Fred and Stephen have a stack. They'll let you, happy to let you borrow one so you can follow with us if you need. And by the way, we're getting close to the end. We're gonna be hopping over to the book of Hebrews next. And I'm really excited for that. There's some great kind of deeper things that we can explore through the book of Hebrews. But we still have a little bit here in Colossians, and it's all good stuff. Recently, someone asked me about what translation I study and read from. I study from a lot of them. I want to, you know, try to get a good sense of just words and what God's trying to say. But I read from the New King James. And so I realize for some of us, you have a different version and translation, and that's okay. You know, it's been asked, like, what's the best version? The best version is the one you read. And so we do have different translations. And also, especially maybe if you're new, again, man, we're blessed that you're here. Thank you for coming. And you might notice that when I put the verses on the overhead, we don't put out the whole verse. And that's by design. And really the heart behind it is so that you'll read the verse, that you won't get, you know, that we won't get used to just, you know, coming without our Bibles and just reading the verses off the screen, but that will be, you know, the Bible that you own or the tablet you have, that you'll be able to, you know, read the verse there. So that's by design why we just put, you know, verse 2 and those kind of things. Okay? All right. Well, there, Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we do, just an honoring of God, his word, together here. Of course, it's not a lot of verses, but they are good verses. All right. Paul writes, pens, inspired of God's Spirit. He tells this church, of course, it means something for them, and it's going to mean something for us. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. And notice a very important qualifier, with thanksgiving. And then he adds, and meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And then he's going to go on to ask for some other prayers. But for our time, we're really going to focus on, we're going to dive deep in verse 2 and then just step into verse 3. But as we're going to talk about prayer, let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. God, thank you for all the cool things that you're doing here in our church, Lord, really your church. God, thank you for the faithfulness of the servants that you've raised up. And Lord, while it's very bittersweet, just PCS season in a whole is bittersweet to have to say goodbye to people we love and connected to. But also, it's exciting to say hello and to make new familyships in Christ as people you bring people our way. But Lord, through it all, we want to make sure we keep our eyes on you, and we're not relying upon a program or a system. Lord, we rely upon you. And God, we would beseech you, the Lord of the harvest, the head of the church, to raise up laborers, to stir the hearts of us, Lord, that we would just heed a calling and step in and be the body and to help all of us grow together. And so, Lord, we pray that that would happen. And then, Father, as we consider your word here, Paul's words on prayer, that we would be encouraged, we'd be challenged. Lord, I pray that our prayer life would actually be affected by what we read and study today. And so we commit this time to you, and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Okay, I have a confession. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's apropos, so just bear with me. This is mostly for the new people, okay? So if you've heard this already. But when I was a kid, I'll date myself a little bit. One of my favorite toys to play with, along with Star Wars figures and some Legos, was the little green plastic army men. You guys remember those? They actually still exist, right? I mean, they're classic, but they're still around. Back in my day, there wasn't a whole lot of them. There was only like maybe 15 of them, and that was what you got. And so, like a lot of kids, you know, transform my living room or my bedroom or the backyard into a battlefield, and I'd have the tan guys on one side and the green ones on the other. And At least the way that my friends and I played, we'd shoot them with rubber bands. But anyways, amongst that set, and I have a picture of a few of them, maybe some of them are familiar. Anybody else play with the Green Army Men? Okay, all right, a few of you. I don't know about you, but there are some of them I just didn't care for. For example, the bazooka guy was cool, right? The bazooka guy was cool. But the minesweeper guy, like, he looks like he's vacuuming or, like, that guy's not really, you know, he wasn't my favorite. And the bayonet guy, I always thought he's just giving up, right? I'm surrender. And he's usually the easiest one to hit with a rubber band. But there's also another guy that I thought, this guy, I don't even want to pull him out. Like, what's his purpose? And that was the dude that was on the radio. You remember that guy? Right, the radio guy. And the one that I used to have, it was like that. It had an antenna, but mine was always chewed up because my little brother would chew on the, you know, on the antenna and these things. And so as a kid, I thought, this guy's no fun. He's like, he doesn't have a gun. He's not in a cool position. He's on the phone. What's he doing? He's like ordering pizza. Like, what's his function? Now, as I got older, I confess, I realized my childhood ignorance. Because I know that some of you know, and some of you are even kind of chuckling, because maybe that's your MOS, or that's your feel, or your rate, whatever, right? The radio guy's super important, right? That is one of the most important jobs, because it's the radio, right? It's that person that's connected to headquarters. They get to call for backup. They're communicating with, you know, I don't know all the military vernacular you guys do, but, you know, they're the ones that are able to call for air support and reinforcements and get, you know, their instruction and their location and all of those things. And again, I realize that many of you already know that, and later maybe you'll school me in the proper vernacular. The importance and the vital need for good communication, good comm is what they call it, right? Good comms. In our text today, just here in these little bit of these verses, we discover the vital importance for good calm, good communication in our everyday spiritual life. And in many ways, it's a battlefield. Right? We're in a spiritual battle. And Paul, we find, is going to advocate for prayer. He's going to ask for prayer. And those are the two parts that we'll look at this morning. And then even later on, as we'll look at next week, he's going to talk about even our communication with each other and how we talk and the way that we should use our words. I realize when we come to a topic like this, especially one on as important and as vast as the topic of prayer, we kind of exhaust every aspect of it. And nor would I make an attempt to do that within 37 minutes here. But there are some things I think we can look at what Paul writes in these verses, and there's some good things that we can consider, some key aspects of prayer that Paul provides for us. I hope that we would agree right off the bat that it is a necessary discipline. It is a tremendous privilege that God has given to every single one of us, the fact that at any time, at any place, for any reason, right? You don't need to make an appointment, that you and I can come very boldly. In fact, he invites us to do that into his throne room of grace anytime that we need to find mercy and help, and it's available to us. E.M. Bounds, maybe you're familiar with that name. I say a very powerful Christian writer often on the topic of prayer. He says this, he wrote, "What the church needs today is not more machinery, and it's not better methods or organizations, but the church needs people in whom the Holy Ghost can use, people of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but flows through men. He does not come upon machinery, but God's Spirit comes upon God's people and people of prayer." And family, I pray that that would be us. I pray that we would be a church of prayer, a people of prayer. course, we know that was important to the heart of God. You know, that Jesus, in one of his most radical scenes of doing something very unusual, of flipping over tables and making a whip and chasing people out of the temple, and all of it was because they had changed what God had purposed to be a house of prayer into something else. Oswald Chambers said that prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And so it's a good reminder this morning as we consider these words. And I'm going to pull out five aspects for us, okay, through just verse 2. And then we'll hit one last one there at the beginning of verse 3. So the beginning of verse 2, Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer." Now, this is something that Paul wrote probably, I would say, nearly to every single church that he writes to. He often writes on the theme of the return of Christ, and he also writes on the theme of prayer, and specifically to be in a state of continual prayer. To the Thessalonians, he would say, pray without ceasing. To the Ephesian church, he would say, pray always in all prayers and supplications. And so we have this exhortation to the churches to be in a place that we would be praying always. And I want you to note with me as Paul writes this, in some ways, there's an assumption that he makes when he writes this, because he's telling them, hey, church, I want you to continue to be praying earnestly. And so in order for us to continue to do something implies that they're doing it. And of course, it meant something for them as they read it, and it's really an honoring kind of thing that Paul would say, hey, I want you to continue in the way that you've been praying, and while you're at it, I want you to pray for me too. But I had to pause for a second, even as I began the study, and ask the question of myself, and ask the question of our church, could Paul write the same thing to us? Could he write to us and say, hey, Calvary Okinawa, I want you to continue to pray in the way that you've been praying and be in earnest in your prayer? Could that be said of me? Could that be said of you? And could that be said of us corporately? I've heard this challenging thought, and it's phrased a little different in the way you can ask, but one of the ways this challenging thought is posed is what if the whole church had the same prayer life that you had? What would that look like? Or what would the world look like if every other Christian had the same quality of prayer that you and I have, the way that we pray? Would we say that the world would change? Or just our own personal world? And those are some, you know, that's a good diagnostic to think through, like, Lord, could that be said of me, that I would continue to be earnest in my prayers and praying with this fervency that you expect, or do I need to be spurred to do that? And so here are five aspects. The first one, we begin, and really it's an assumption. I think it's one that God has for us, an encouragement, perhaps maybe an exhortation for some of you, and that is, and I'll just restate what he's stating here, is for us to be regularly engaged in the activity of prayer. That we would be praying Christians. And that would include more than just praying for our meals, and praying for green lights because we're running late. Again, Oswald Chambers also said this, that prayer is the vital breath of the Christian. It's not the thing that makes you alive. It's the evidence that you are. That you are alive. And gang, I think sometimes, I'll speak for myself, maybe you can relate. I think sometimes we know in our mind that prayer is important, it's something that God wants us to do, and yet at the same time in practice, if you were to look at my schedule, it's, unless it's part of what we do as a church, it's not on there. And why is that? Why do we give so little attention to that, when really God would want us to give a lot of attention to it? And it's more than just here. I think we have to realize that for us as believers, that it's this privilege that God's given us but he's given it to us because he loves us. And he himself wants to have a dialogue with you. He himself wants to have communion with you. That it's not just a means in which we can accomplish, you know, something that we're hoping and that we want for ourselves or our family or a situation, but the very fact that we can have a dialogue with the God of all the universe. I mean, think about that. The relationship part of it. And of course, God invites us again. Isaiah 55:6, for example, he says, "Seek the Lord that while he is near and he will be found." And so right off the bat, it's just to be encouraged to have a regular prayer life, to make it a priority in our schedules. We're told, in the way that he qualifies it, continue earnestly. Some of your translations might say steadfastly. Other translations will just reword the whole thing and say, and devote yourself to prayer. And I like that translation, devote yourself to prayer. I can picture it because there are things that I'm devoted to. There are things that I have made a discipline in my life, and I give priority to it. And often I give priority to it because, well, there's a benefit there. I'm blessed by it. For example, I am devoted to a cup of coffee every morning. It's an easy discipline. I mean, there's a lot of things we can be devoted to, right? Some of you are devoted to a sports team. Or maybe you're not in the season, I don't know, but you know, some of us can be very devoted to our jobs. You're devoted to exercise. Hopefully, if you're married, you're devoted to your spouse. And if you have kids, you're devoted to your family. Those are good devotions. But think about that same idea of devotion and add it into the quality of, or the category of prayer. Can we say that we're devoted to prayer? That it is something that we delight to do? Because sometimes I think we put it in the category of duty, right? And again, I think the word for us here encourages us that God would want us to move prayer from the category of duty and a practice to delight and a passion. That we move from, well, I have to do this, to I get to do this, and even I would want to do this. That it just become a part of who we are. Just like every morning, if you're like me, when I get up and then I make a cup of coffee and I grab my Bible, and that's just part of my day, and I enjoy it. And I get a little grumpy when it's interrupted. It's something that I guard and I treasure. And again, can we say the same thing about our prayer life? The psalmist writes in Psalm 116, he says, "I love you, God, because you hear my voice when I appeal to you for mercy." And what a glorious thought. The psalmist goes on to say, "Because you incline your ear to me and you listen. And so I will call upon you as long as I live." And Lord, I pray that we would have that type of relationship and dynamic in our prayer life. Right? Not to look at it as like it's an event, it's something I just kind of do. It's my duty, but no, it's a delight. It's something that we get to do and that we would want to do. The other aspect of that is that to pray earnestly, it also means that we don't give up on prayer. To pray steadfastly, to be devoted to it, means that even though there are times where maybe you're busy and you don't do it one day, that you don't think, oh, well, the whole thing's blown up, so I'm going to just quit. Or maybe what happens is that we feel like we've prayed and there's been no change, and so, well, maybe God's not listening. And we come along with the wrong mistake to think that our prayers aren't effective or our prayers don't do something. And so we quit or we neglect or we just slide away from it. And there's a lot to say about that, right? First of all, when we realize that God's ways aren't our ways, he tells Isaiah, basically the same. Your ways aren't my ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In 1 John 3:20, we're told that God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. And so in that, then we can realize, okay, God knows everything. And in that, then, God knows his timing and his reasons. And even though we might want something or would pray that this would be the circumstance or open a door or whatever it may be, at the end of the day, there's even in that where we can rest and say, God, you know, you're sovereign. I'm going to leave that to you. Isaiah 46:10 says, God declares for Isaiah, I declare the end from the beginning in ancient times from what is still to come. And God says, and my purposes will still stand, and all of my good pleasure I will accomplish it. Jesus has something to say about our diligence and persistence, that we wouldn't give up. He gives this parable, this story, and he's talking about almost like a person who's nagging their neighbor. But before that, he prefaces and he says in Matthew chapter 7, he says to ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, for everyone who seeks will find, and everyone who asks or knocks, excuse me, the door will be opened. And if you've been in church for a while, you know that those verbs, the way that the Greek writes them out, they're a literary form, what's called the present active imperative. We're back to school. Present active imperative. And the idea of that is that it's a continual action. That we're to keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, until there's an answer, until there's a response. And I'll be the first to admit that sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm like, well, I prayed that prayer and I'm just going to leave it. And yet there's something designed in that invitation, because God wants to have communion with us. And so if we're just pray one prayer and that's it, then that dialogue, that comm's lost. We're also realizing the mode of prayer that, okay, Lord, I'm going to continue to pray for your will and these things, but your timing in it. Someone once said that God's delays are not his denials. And there are times where the Lord will say no, and that's an answer to prayer too. Ian Bounds said, I think that Christians fail so often to get answers to their prayers is because they don't wait long enough to hear from God. I wonder if any of us have been guilty of that. And part of it I get. I think, again, I'll speak for myself. Maybe I think there's a part of us, we're so used to immediate response. Right? We're so used to like getting something right away. I'll date myself again. Anybody remember back in the olden days when you had a camera and it had film in it? Remember that? You had to take that thing and you brought it to like the store and you had to wait days until you got it back. And remember those days? Kids nowadays know nothing of that, right? Like you take a picture, let me see. Right? And we're used to that. I think sometimes like, man, my microwave doesn't pop my popcorn quick enough, right? I need more voltage, you know, or wattage or whatever. We can become pretty impatient, right? You know, like, our Wi-Fi so slow. Anybody remember the days of dial-up? Remember those things? You know. And it's that same mentality that I'll speak for myself, we can bring into our prayers. Like, Lord, I just prayed 2 seconds ago. Where is it? Why isn't this happening? And so again, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts, and hopefully we'd agree that God's timing is perfect. He's never late. Thirdly, I want to suggest to you that Paul is reminding us that prayer, again, isn't just an event or a one-time activity. The idea of continuing to earnestly be in prayer is the idea that it's something that it's a mode that we're continually in. It's an attitude of our heart. As he would say, you know, pray without ceasing and praying always. It's not, you know, I think oftentimes we think of prayer as an event or something we do. Okay, close our eyes, let's bow our heads, we're going to do that. And course we can't function like that, right? We're not going to drive our car like that. We're not going to... But how can we then be in prayer always? How can we be in prayer without ceasing? I want to suggest to you that it's just a continual dialogue. And no one says you can't pray with your eyes open. We generally do that just so we can have a little more of attention on what we're saying. I mean, you guys remember when the Bluetooth headsets came out? People were like walking around like they're crazy, talking to themselves. Like, are you talking to me? Like, what are you? Now it's just commonplace, right? Everyone just talking to themselves. But it was almost like there was just this, any time that they needed to be accessed, it was right there. They didn't have to pull out their phone. It was just tap a button, and then they're connected. And in the same way, I think the Lord would want us to have, if you will, just our spiritual Bluetooth on all the time. Because we serve a God who speaks. There's a God who loves you, and he wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to know his love and his will, and he will lead you and guide you and direct you, and he talks to us, and we get to talk to him. And the great vehicle in which we get to do that is through prayer. And he invites us then to be in a continuous state of that conversation. It's better than Wi-Fi. It's better than 5G. It's high speed all the time. It never drops. There's no buffering. It doesn't get digitalized. Just we can talk to the Lord anytime. And so to continue earnestly or steadfastly be devoted to prayer, it means that we're in this constant state of conversation with the Lord. And you think about that, the privilege of that, the access of that, that God says, hey, anytime. We don't have to see if he's awake. We don't have to look for a time zone. We don't have to schedule an appointment. Anywhere, anytime, any need, any reason. Now we can talk to the Lord. And then he adds to be vigilant. Be vigilant in it. Another great qualifier for us. A quality of our prayer life that Paul encourages them in, and of course by proxy us to also be in. And in some of your translations, vigilant, it means to be watchful. It means to be fully aware and fully ready. That's the idea. You're not napping. You're not sleeping. You're not distracted. You're engaged with expectation. That's the idea. Isn't it amazing, though, so often that, I don't know if you found this to be true, I found this to be true, that it is when I go to pray that I often find myself all of a sudden I'm sleepy. Like, why is that, right? Sometimes I think it's physiology. Like, we, generally when we go to pray, we slow down, we'll close our eyes, we'll sit down, we put ourselves at rest, and then it's easy then just to kind of drift into deep prayer. Has that ever happened to you? One time we were at church and the pastor went to go pray. It was at the beginning of the message and he just fell asleep. It was the funniest thing. And then just started snoring. We're all like, what do we do? Amen. So. One of the things, like, I pray that never happens to me. But it happens. And if it happens, we're in good company. We fight the flesh. Peter and John and those guys, right, they fell asleep. Jesus said, watch and pray. And often those two phrases are put together. And that's what it means to pray vigilantly, expectantly, watchfully. And God wants us to pray that way. An aspect or quality of our prayers. Can we say that? Can we say, Lord, we pray with expectation. Lord, I pray with anticipation that you're going to move. And we sing those songs, right? You can move the mountains. And we go to the scripture and we know that God is a God who reveals himself in all of these wonderful ways. Right? He's Jehovah Rophi, right? He's the God who heals. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. You know, he's El Roy. He's the God who sees. I mean, we read these things. We know these things. And yet the Lord will want us to experience them in that way. And we get to do that so often in the form as we pray with expectation that, Lord, you're going to heal. I trust that you see and you're going to provide. It means that we engage our minds. It means that we're thoughtful in our prayers. Sometimes we can get stuck on rote prayers. Right? Sometimes we can gravitate. I know that I do when my mind is lazy. Just certain phrases and words and just the way that I say things. And if we're not careful, we move from just being real and it becomes rehearsed. And if we stay in that mode long enough, it just becomes ritual. It's just kind of orthodox. It's dead religion. It's just, we're just reciting words and we're not even thinking about them. Right? We're all familiar with that. We're all familiar with scripted language. We're all familiar with mindless phrase. We don't even think through. We can say things or repeat things as part of our muscle memory, and yet at the same time, our brain's not even attached to the things that we're saying. And so we have to be careful of that. And that's true of prayer. That's true of worship. Remember, Jesus would say, oh, you worship me with your mouths, but your hearts are disconnected. And we've experienced that. I have often, many, many, many years ago, when Jesus was a small boy, I worked retail. And for many years, too many years, grateful for my retail years because it was character building, but I'm glad I'm not in retail anymore. Anyways, one of the fun things that I liked when I worked retail was I'd mess with the customers a little bit. Some of you know me, like I can be a little snarky at times. And so these customers would come in and I'd say, hey, good morning, how are you? And they would just fire back. They didn't even listen to the question. I'm just looking. I'd be like, oh, I didn't ask what you're doing, I asked how you are, you know. And they'd be like, what? Like it would kind of shock them, right? And then sometimes I'd have fun, like, they'd walk in, I'm like, hey, how's your cat today? Like, what? You know, and so. We tend to do that, right? Even when people are sincere, like, hey, how are you? And I'm fine. It just becomes this automatic, pre-programmed response, right? We're just on auto response. And so the Lord is saying, listen, I don't want auto response. I don't want just rote, ritual, memorized, scripted. Be real, be raw. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I don't have this, I can't pray with that kind of language. That's okay. God knows that already. And sometimes it is, right, when our prayers are just raw. Because they're usually real sincere. And so we're to pray with watchful expectation. There's another element of that. Well, here Jesus says, don't pray like the religious leaders. Don't use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do. They suppose by their many words they'll be heard. And so even the Lord tells us, don't follow that example. Just be authentic, be you. I want to submit to you there's a great reason that God wants us to pray this way. And the reason I believe God wants us to pray that way is that I believe expectation, when we pray with expectation, anticipation, that it's the emotion of faith. Faith is attached to that. It's believing then that God is going to do something, and I'm waiting for him, and I'm looking for him. And so we pray then with an earnest anticipation, an expectation. And it's good that we have faith attached to that. I mean, even the writer Hebrews, and we'll get there in weeks and months to come, but in chapter 11, we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the rest of that verse goes on to say, but those who seek him, diligently seek him, God is a rewarder of those who do that. And so even in that, there's a prayerful element that's attached to that. Can we say that of our prayers? Can we say that we pray with expectation? That we pray with anticipation? I think when we do, when we cultivate that, our heart follows. Then we're excited to see what God's going to do. Because if we're watchful on the front end with expectation, then we're going to be watchful for the outcome. And then what follows? Well, praise follows, and thanksgiving follows, and adoration follows, and right, it just changes our whole perspective to be watchful. The eyes of our faith are enlarged. God would say through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 33, verse 3, he says, call to me, I'll answer you, and I will show you great and unsearchable things. I will show you great and mighty things you do not know. There's a New Testament equivalent to that. God says that he will do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you and I could ask or think. And yet I'll speak for myself. How often do we tap into that? Like, how often do we access that place and realize just the power of prayer in itself? That God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And sometimes, if you're like me, my prayers are just like, Lord, bless this food today. I wonder if he's like in heaven ready to release and move in a mighty way. And we're like, Lord, bless my dinner. I pray that we come to realize that prayer in itself isn't our last resort, but it should be our first response. And it's our best response. And that we can come to the Lord at any time that we want and put our loved ones and situations and circumstances before the Lord to know that God is sovereign, it's his perfect timing, his ways on our ways, but at the same time we can pray with faith to say, Lord, I'm expecting and anticipating that you're going to move. There's another quality that's added to that, number 5, the last part of verse 2, and that is with thanksgiving. Another way that we should pray, and maybe it goes without saying, but Paul says it so often. He attaches prayer and thanksgiving together, that we're to pray with thanksgiving. You know, for those who study such things, and some of you are aware of this thing, there are different types of prayer. The Bible lays out these different forms of prayer, and there's different ways that they're described. I'll just give you one. To me, it's an easy way, and many of you are in the military, so hopefully it connects to you with this acronym. It's called ACTS. You guys heard of that one? ACTS. And so I realize it doesn't quite translate into Japanese, so komenne. But the A stands for adoration. And those are, that's prayer of praise. And that's purely upward. It's different than petition. It's different from intercession. We're praying for ourselves or somebody else. It is just, we're going to praise the Lord, ascribe glory and goodness and majesty and excellence to our God and King. Because he alone is worthy of it. That's adoration. I love you, God. You are good. Your mercies endure forever. The C is confession. Even for us as Christians, the Lord invites us just to confess our sins, right? Our spiritual soap, 1 John 1:9. Right? When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And it's keeping short accounts before the Lord. God already knows. In so many ways, when we pray that, it's just acknowledging, Lord, I was dumb. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? And so we pray these prayers of confession. Lord, I'm fearful. I'm anxious. I read in your word that you're this, and I want to experience that in my life. And then the T is thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise, right? Gates with praise, his courts with thanksgiving. And that is similar to praise. But it's intentional as well. It's the idea of being mindful of what God, who God is and what God is doing, to say, Lord, thank you for that. And it's also a faith builder. That old hymn that says, you know, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged and you think all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I think it's a good exercise for us. The psalmist says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Why is it good? Well, it's good for us. It helps to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the Lord where they need to be. The S is supplication. And it conveys the idea of both, I think, of intercession and petition. Intercession is we pray for somebody else. And we should be doing that. That's one way that we get to bear the burdens of one another, to be the body of Christ. We have a prayer ministry here. If you have a prayer request, we would be honored to pray with you and for you. And all you have to do is, well, let me know in person or just prayer@calvaryokina.com. And every Friday morning, our staff, we sit down and we pray. We pray through that list. Your loved ones, family, friends, for a myriad of reasons. And by the way, two things I want to... Can you remember to pray for baby Justice Roland? On Monday in the States, he's going to be having... He just turned one. He's going to have open heart surgery. Some of you guys remember that for David and... help me, my brain. Charity, thank you. So their little guy was born and his heart valves were, chambers were backwards, inverted. And so they were waiting for him to get healthy, a little stronger, so he's one. She just posted, I think, early this morning that he had a little bit of a cold or something, so the doctors want to wait till he's, you know, he's good. So pray for that. And then also this morning found out one of our Okinawan sisters is also, she's going to have a heart procedure, I think, on Monday. So Megumi-san, so you can pray for her. So we get to intercede. We get to pray for people, and that's a good thing. And then, of course, there's petition. And nothing wrong with petition. We pray for ourselves. Maybe that's often the way that we usually pray. We're praying for ourselves. And Jesus gives us that invitation. He tells us, right, therefore, whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive. Believe it, and it'll be yours. Of course, there's qualifiers to that. We want to ask in the name of the Lord, according to the will of the Lord. James tells us sometimes we don't have it because we haven't, you know, you have not because you ask not. And he goes on to say, and sometimes you don't have it because, I'll paraphrase, because you're just being selfish. You want, Lord, give me a Lamborghini. And God's like, no, I'm not going to give you that, right? You ask for your own pleasures. But we can make petition. We pray for ourselves. We pray for others. And so, those are some of the types of prayers. But again, included in that is thanksgiving. It is saying, Lord, thank you. We praise you. We're grateful. And to cultivate that as part of our prayer, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving. And then he goes on and he says, and meanwhile, the idea is like, and while you're at it, while you're being so faithful to pray earnestly, would you mind also praying for us? We'll get into the specifics of his prayer request next Sunday and talk about even how we then talk one to another and who all of the us happens to be. He's going to give us a list of names at the close of this chapter. But here's where I want to end, and I'll do it quickly. Just note with me this. Paul wasn't ashamed to ask for prayer for himself. And that might seem as a simple observation, but there's some interesting things to that. One of them is the idea that of all of the people who were God had called, who were already a person who's pretty bold in their faith, right, outspoken, didn't seem to have any issue sharing the gospel. It's the Apostle Paul, right? And yet at the same time, he's asking for prayer for those very things. You can read the next verse. He asks for prayer. Pray for us that we can share the gospel. Pray that a door is going to be open, that we can be a light for Jesus. And so, why would he do that? I have to summarize. The reason he does that is because Paul understood the power of prayer. He himself has been a person that was on the giving side of it and watched what God did, and he's also on the receiving side of it, and he knows what it means to have other people praying for him. And gang, I think it's a great example for us to be reminded of the power when we gather together and we pray for each other. And then you being willing to say, hey, will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? And how God moves in that. That we wouldn't be ashamed to ask for that. I think sometimes, again, I'll speak for myself maybe really, sometimes it's a form of pride. In one way of like, my prayers really aren't worth, you know, compared to someone having heart surgery, Or I'm prideful because I don't want people to know that I have this need. Or I'm in a big argument with my wife. Those kind of things. And yet, sometimes the very mess that we're in, we stay in that mess because we're not willing to ask others just to help pray with us and pray for us. So I think Paul realized, man, there's power in prayer, and he wants to tap into that to the fullest. He had a front row seat to see all that the Lord could do through prayer. And the disciples had that same front row seat, right? Maybe you've heard this said before. Of all of the things that the disciples came to Jesus after they watched him do all of these miracles, isn't it interesting that they never came to him and said, man, Jesus, can you teach us to walk on water? Because that was pretty cool. I think I can use that ability. They never said, Lord, will you teach us how to multiply the fish and bread? Because I got a big party next weekend, and that would come in really handy. Or how I can change this water into wine, because then everybody will love me, right? Like they never asked for those things. They saw him do those things. They never even said, Lord, can you teach us how to raise the dead? Because that would really freak out a lot of people, I think. Yeah. There is one thing that they asked him to do. They'd come to the Lord and they would say, Master, Rabbi, Lord, teach us to pray. And I submit to you because they themselves realized, they didn't always get all of the lessons, right? But there's one I think they realized. They realized the correlation and the connection to everything that Jesus did, how he could keep calm in the middle of a storm, the power that flowed through him, that it was connected to his time spending with God the Father. And it wasn't that they didn't know how to pray. They're Jewish boys. They grew up praying. They went to synagogue. They had their doxologies, their blessings. It was things they already knew how to do. The dynamic was fresh, not formulaic, personal. And they realized that was something that was missing for them. And gang, I pray that we wouldn't miss that. There's power in prayer, and we can ask for prayer, and that we wouldn't be ashamed to do so. All right, I heard the bell. Let's pray. Father, there's so much that could be said about this tremendous privilege you've given us to come before you. Lord, I just pray that first that you'd forgive us for maybe thinking so little of it. Lord, forgive us for neglecting the privilege. It's this power tool, this power weapon, and yet we tend to kind of just leave it sitting on a counter so often. We try to get through life, and we make a mess, or we're fumbling around in the dark with no direction, and yet there's the phone, there's the lifeline that we need just to get on our knees and to come before you humbly and ask that you would speak and move and provide and heal. And Lord, I pray for all of those things. I realize as we gather the needs of the body are can be tremendous. But Lord, while we tend to categorize our prayers as small to large to doable or impossible, Lord, nothing is impossible for you. And so, Father, I pray for any of those this morning that just need a physical touch. Lord, we pray for them that you would manifest yourself as the God who heals, and Lord, just overwhelm them with your power and your grace, that even right now, Lord, they would sense your healing. Lord, and not just physical healing, we pray for emotional and spiritual, relational healing, Lord. Father, for those who need wisdom, they are at or coming upon a major life decision, a career decision, schooling, or whatever it may be. Lord, we thank you that you invite us, that we can ask for wisdom. God, I pray that you would give that generously to those who need it. Lord, for those who need your peace, for your comfort, we thank you that you're the God of all comfort. You comfort us in all of our trials. Lord, thank you for the blessing that we have to come to you at any time, in any place, for any reason. The promise that you hear us, and that, Lord, if we ask anything according to your will, not only do you hear us, but Lord, that you will do. And so, Father, enlarge the eyes of our faith. And by faith, we say thank you for how you will respond, what you will do. And we look forward to see and experience exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think today. In Jesus' name, amen.